Thanks, Steve. No pressure or anything. Wonderful, wonderful message. Well, you be the judge. I just put them on my face, didn't I?
Yeah.
In your Bibles, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to continue with the reflecting on the spiritual gifts under the banner of understanding that the church is the body of Christ. And so, I want to read to you from verse 4. Welcome back to Trevor and Michelle too, by the way. They've been away for a while and it's good to see you back. 1 Corinthians 12, reading from verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we invite you in the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit to be the one who not only teaches and brings to light and life the word, but also equips the church for the work that you've called us to. Would you do that this morning, in this moment? Would you do it in our lives as we surrender and submit to your sovereignty? In Jesus' name, amen. There was a man who was at the wedding, at the funeral. I've only had three coffees this morning, that's a problem. He was at the funeral of his best friend, and he went up to the widow and he said, "I'd like to say a word." And she nodded in assent. And so he walked up to the podium and he cleared his throat and he said the word, "Plethora." And then he got down from behind the podium and walked up to the widow and she said, "Thank you, that means a lot." That comes from a discussion that Karen and I had yesterday in the car regarding the word plethora. And I said to Karen, it means a smorgasbord. Well, that was my interpretation. It means a lot. And But all that to say, I don't want to dump you with a plethora of thoughts this morning. I simply want to speak about those four gifts that we read about, which are part of the list. And so just to take this whole issue in bite-sized pieces, we're just going to look at those four gifts this morning. And the first gift is the word of wisdom, or a word of wisdom. Now, Paul has something very cryptic to say at the end of 1 Corinthians 13 at the end of 1 Corinthians 12 when he says, "But desire the greater gifts." And it's a mystery as to what Paul means exactly by the greater gifts. Clearly, Paul thinks that some gifts are more important, have more prominence, or should be desired more than others. And I have a suspicion, that perhaps the message of wisdom is somewhat of what Paul has in mind. That when he says, desire the greater gifts, a message or a word of wisdom is needed for the church, perhaps more than other gifts. And so let me just say a few things about what Paul meant, in my understanding, regarding a word of wisdom. And I want to be very particular in what I say, because I'm very conscious that if not today, then next week, we're going to be walking into some very controversial topics, such as prophecy, discerning spirits, and your favourite and mine, speaking in tongues, okay? So in the next few weeks, I want to be very, very particular in how I say what I say. So first of all, a word of wisdom. Literally, logos sophias, a word of wisdom, a message of wisdom. So a number of things to think about. One is, when Paul writes about wisdom, he uses the word wisdom about 24 times in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. So for him, it's a big deal. 24 times the word wisdom comes from Paul, and the context in which that comes is Paul has just come from Athens. Now, Paul preached to the philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens, and you'll know that from the book of Acts. Where did Paul go immediately from there? Well, Paul says, when I came to you, when? After Athens, after he argued with great intelligence and reasoning capacity and oratorical skill, when he argued with the philosophers on Mars Hill about their unknown God, and he filled in the blanks for them, if you like, he said then to the Corinthians, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with eloquence or persuasive words, but I came to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's something to note there, I think, that's very important. Because Paul is a man of great wisdom and great learning and great intelligence and great reasoning capacity, and yet Paul intentionally puts that aside so that he might speak the wisdom of God. Now you ask, what exactly is the wisdom of God? Thanks for asking. Because the response is this. For Paul, the wisdom of God is actually the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Paul talks about wisdom, primarily, that is what he's speaking about. He's speaking about the gospel, which for those who are perishing is foolishness, but for those who are being saved is the power of God. Do you understand that? So Paul is not saying by using this word wisdom with all of its cognates 24 times, he's not talking about walking around with a volume or volumes of philosophers' great ideas. Paul is saying the wisdom of God is in fact the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the gospel makes sense to us, right? But it doesn't make sense to those who are perishing. It doesn't make sense to those who have been blinded by the enemy. Now, let me say something else about wisdom. For many people, the normal task of preaching and teaching is, in fact, the revelation of the wisdom of God. Some people would say wisdom is generally divulged in preaching and teaching. Now, you've heard, and I've heard some preaching which is not the wisdom of God. I hope you haven't heard it here, but I mean, it could be. It could be. So, in general, that is true, but the message of wisdom can also be a specific word of wisdom. And that's actually what Paul is speaking about here. So, it can be a specific message that speaks into a situation, that speaks into confusion, that gives the body of Christ direction and clarity. There's two people I know that have the gift of wisdom. One is my wife, and under the banner of the gift of wisdom, Karen has the capacity to resolve complicated issues in our household. Issues like where to find things, which is really good because I've got the spiritual gift of losing stuff and Karen has the spiritual gift of finding stuff. So, and the other person is Solomon, right? So we all know that iconic story of Solomon, who has a message of wisdom because two women come to him arguing over whose baby it is. Clearly it wasn't a cute baby, it wasn't a grumpy little toddler. It was a cute baby. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been arguing over whose it was. They'd be saying, that's yours. No, that's yours. No, that's yours. So it was a cute little baby. And Solomon says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to divide the baby in two, and you can have half each. Now, you know the story that the real mother says, no, don't do that. Give it to the other woman. And Solomon says, there's the real mother. That is a word of wisdom. a word of wisdom. Now, one more thing to say about this word of wisdom. And it's this, that the verb to give seems to underscore that this is not a gift given as a permanent possession to someone. Now, I know that's highly contentious, but this seems to be the emphasis is on God's gift to the church. Now, here's where I want you to take notice. No one in this church has a corner on the gift of the word of wisdom, but to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, hopefully and generally, the wisdom will come through the preaching and the teaching of the word, but there might be times where a specific word of wisdom is needed for the church. And the reality is that if you come with a heart that's surrendered, God might actually use you as the conveyor, as the messenger of wisdom. And there's a number of reasons for that. There's two reasons, mainly one, is that the glory in all things would go to Jesus, so that the Holy Spirit is very, very protective of the glory of Christ in the church. And the second thing is this, it bypasses the need to have a guru in the church, because someone can turn from a guru to a muppet in three short steps. And so to protect the gift of wisdom for the church and in the church, it is given to some, maybe more than one, for the common good. You with me? Okay, the second gift then is logos, gnosis, the word of knowledge. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is concerned to equip the church with the truth and the truth that is in Christ. Now again, we could talk about truth in all of its broadness, but the Spirit wants to give to the church the truth particularly as it is in Christ. Now that truth is the wide arena of truth concerning Christ, but it is also the specific application of truth in numbers of situations. So Jesus was a classic example of someone who spoke the revelation of God in all of its wideness and its richness and its fullness, but he also spoke it in very particular ways. And a classic example of that is the woman at the well in Samaria. And so Jesus teaches her broadly, generally, but there's also a very specific moment when he says to her, "You go and get your husband," and she says, "I don't have a husband." And she says, "You know what? You're right. You've actually had five husbands and you don't have one currently." And that is a specific word of knowledge. And as this progresses in the New Testament, you actually see the Apostle Peter has this gift too. And there's that case in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira brought the proceeds of the sale of their land to the apostles, and they had every right to keep some of it back, but they didn't have the right to deceive that they had kept some back, while ever giving the impression that they'd given the whole lot. And Peter says this, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." And at that moment, that is a word of knowledge, and at that moment, Ananias and Sapphira fell dead. Now, I'm not sure what spiritual gift that is, but I don't want it. But it was a specific word of knowledge. And the Bible says that out of that came great fear of the Lord. The apostles did great signs and wonders, and many were added to the number of the church. In other words, the lordship of Jesus was seen very powerfully in that specific word of knowledge. Number three, the word of faith. Or faith, the gift of faith. Now, it's probably easiest to tell you what this is not. So this is not saving faith, as in if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is saving faith that every Christian has, that you cannot come to Christ if you do not have that faith. Neither is this faith optimism. Some people think, well, you know, people who've got the gift of faith are pure optimists. Because the optimist will say, you know, we live in the very best of worlds, and the pessimist fears that that's actually true. That's a joke. Not a very good one. So it's not optimism. Because optimism can descend into easy believism. Optimism can become, well, you know, the person is not actually sick when in fact they are sick, and the person is not going to die when all things point to the fact that the person is going to die. You know, some people would say, well, faith is actually denying the symptoms of the illness. That's not what faith is. So faith is this. The gift of faith is the capacity to see past the immediacy of a situation, to know the character of God and to stand on the word of God, and to see past the problems, the obstacles, and the mountains, and to actually inspire a group of people that God is good and that God has a purpose in every situation, and in particular the situation that's in front of someone. Again, there's a number of people that we could point to. Jesus had the gift of faith, obviously. Jesus was the one who, by faith, believed that the loaves and the fish would feed 5,000 people. He raised the dead to life. He healed the sick. And by the way, Jesus is the classic example of what it means to be a person surrendered to the will of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. We often think, hey, Jesus did what he did because he was the Son of God. It was his divine nature bursting through. There's only two times that really happened that you could say that's Jesus as God. The rest of the time, Jesus was someone who prayed and surrendered his heart to the Father and his life to the working of the Holy Spirit. Modern day examples, people like William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Wilbur Wilberforce, who believed God for the impossible and inspired a group of people to do the same. There's one person I know who really did have the gift of faith, and his name is Brian Andrews. And Brian Andrews was the pastor at Holland Park Baptist before it became Gateway Baptist. And Brian had this vision that the church would move from its limited location in Holland Park out to Mackenzie. We drove past it the other day, actually yesterday. And it reminded me of Brian. Because Brian had this capacity to inspire a group of people that God had a plan and a purpose for the growth of the church. And I don't know whether you know the story, but that church building is actually the old Queensland Pavilion Expo 88. And this old building, which was nothing more than the Meccano set, sitting out in a yard at the back of Bow Desert, Brian went to see it one day and he said, this can be a church. And that's what happened. He inspired a group of people. And Brian had the gift of faith. Probably the only gift he had, actually. He couldn't teach the Bible to save himself, but he did have the gift of faith. Bit cruel, wasn't it? And so God wants to, and let's take it back to our arena here. God wants to inspire us as a church, and the scenario may not be China or India or a building program. The scenario may be the budget, or it may be in ministry, or it may be in need. And God wants to inspire us as the body of Christ with the faith that might come through one or two. And the fourth gift that I want to finish with is the gifts of healings. Very interesting. Paul says gifts, plural, healings, plural. Now, I'm not sure whether you're aware of a man called John Wimber. John Wimber once wrote a book. By the way, his background was that he was one of the lead singers, or one of the singers in the band The Righteous Brothers. You remember The Righteous Brothers? Not always so righteous, I hear. But anyway, he was one of their singers. And John Wimber had a powerful conversion to Christ. And he wrote a book called Power Encounter and Power Evangelism. And John Wimber believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt that God had anointed him with the gift of healing. So with this conviction, John Wimber, for a whole year, John Wimber went and started praying for people to be made well. Well, in the inimitable way that he describes it, what happened for the first year was this, that when he prayed for people to be healed, many of them got worse. In fact, some of them died. But he hung in there for a whole year believing that God had anointed and equipped him with the gift of healing. Well, after a year, I think God relented and thought, well, okay, if you think you've got that gift, let's just see what happens. And Power Encounter and Power Evangelism are very powerful testimonies in book form of what God did in the Vineyard movement in healing people. Now, all of that to say, that is not what Paul is speaking about here, necessarily. I don't know how that happened with John Wimber and how he came to think that the gift of healing was located in him and him alone, but Paul is saying that there are gifts of healings. In other words, Paul is wanting to encourage the Corinthian church with the idea that there's many manifold graces of God in healing. Now, sometimes that healing bypasses all human agency and God heals divinely and supernaturally. Sometimes that healing will come through natural agencies, and those of us who are Westerners and who have been thoroughly Greeked, we're thoroughly Greek in our thinking, rational, you know. The Hebrew mind and the Greek mind are different, right? But we are thoroughly rational in our thinking, so we should never feel guilty about consulting the doctor, because that's one of the manifold ways that God will bring about healing. But there's more to healing than just healing the body. There's relationships and there's circumstances and there's situations. All illness is what we call dis-ease. And sometimes, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, the illness that people were experiencing came about because they were abusing the Lord's table. Sometimes the illness came about because there was unconfessed sin. Therefore, James says, confess your sin to one another so that you might be healed. There's many ways that God wants to bring his healing to his people, notwithstanding the fact that God does work powerfully to heal people. And I just want to say, as I finish talking about this aspect of the gifts of the Spirit this morning, regarding healing, the elders have always held out to the church here the offer to come and anoint you and to pray for healing. And we are happy to do that. We don't get many invitations to do that. And we don't like forcing the issue on people. And we do commend people to, if pain persists, please see your doctor. But before that, and in that, and through that, we do encourage people that God is a powerful God and nothing is too hard for him. Let me finish with this thought. What do you expect when you come to church? What are you anticipating? Some of you are thinking, you know, I really love the worship time and we will continue to worship. And by the way, I have no agenda in speaking about this. I have no agenda. I have no preset plan. I have no vision. I'm simply taking the fullness of the revelation of the Bible as it regards the body of Christ, and I'm speaking quite literally from what the Word says to you. I don't have an agenda. But what is your expectation? I come to church because I love the worship. And I'm hoping that they'll sing my favourite song. I'm sorry, but the green, green grass of home is not on our hit list for worship. Like the woman who went to the doctor and said, "Doctor, my husband keeps singing the green, green grass of home. Is that rare?" And the doctor says, "It's not unusual." So what? Some of you come and you think, oh, you know, I hope I hope they've got my favourite song. And some of you come and you say, you know, I hope the message is good. And again, in all of this, we will not abandon the expository preaching of the Word of God. But I wonder this. I wonder, do you come with an expectation that God might actually have a message for the church through you? Do you come with an expectation that you might actually be an instrument in His hand? That you might have a word of knowledge? Now you've got to be careful with that gift. Because in the wrong hands, or in the same hands all the time, or in the wrong spirit, that very incisive gift can do great harm and damage, I believe. But notwithstanding, God might have a message through you of knowledge or wisdom. God might impress on your heart that there's people here who need healing, physical healing or spiritual. Do you come with the expectation that with all of who we are and what we do as a church, that God might actually use you? And that He might use you in this moment, but He also might use you in the community. Because when we look at the New Testament very carefully, the gifts of the Spirit are actually on display and demonstration outside of the Sunakamai, the assembled body. I knew you knew what that meant. That the gifts of the Spirit are actually available and on display, if you like, I use that word advisedly, visible in the marketplace of life. What do you expect when you come to church? Are you open for the Holy Spirit? Because it's He who appoints. It's He who equips. It's He who is jealous for the Lordship of Jesus and not anyone else. So there's a challenge for us as we consider these gifts. Again, I have no agenda. I have no expectation other than to say, Lord, do Your will and Your plan and purpose in our lives, individually and corporately. Let's pray together.